Chapter 4, verse 1. And let me tell you right now, put a marker there. We will get there eventually, but we're going to be looking at a couple of other passages before we look at. So put a marker there. Let's pray. And let's thank the Lord for all He's done for us as we've discussed where He's heading, where He's taking us, and for this Bible study. Father, I thank You so much for how good You've been to us. You have provided abundantly. It's exciting, Lord, to follow You and to serve You. May Your hand rest upon this congregation, Lord. May Your Spirit guide us and direct us. Lord, make us a powerful group of witnesses. Pray that many, many would come to know You through our lives, through our testimony. We look to You to lead us. We look to You to provide all the resources, and we look to You for the direction. I pray, Lord, that You would bring us just to the right options. And now, Lord, I ask that You would teach us this morning by Your Spirit. Lord, I ask that You would get us all excited about Your return. We look forward for that day when You come back for us. We will be ready, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the Thanksgiving holiday week, my family went to Denver, Colorado to spend some time with Kim's family. And as you know, we got pretty sick out there. And to tell you the truth, we sort of had a miserable time. We ended up coming back a day early, and boy, I'll tell you what, we just got it. But the original intent when we left was to just sort of get away from it all. Kim and my family, we just needed some time away. We needed to go play in the snow for a while. This last year in ministry has been one of the most exciting years in ministry that I've ever had, but it's also been extremely crazy. And being on top of all those details and then having the kids get a little bit older and the piano lessons and the school and everything, we just wanted to go play in the snow for a little bit. We wanted to get away from it all. And that's really the purpose of vacations, right? Your life gets crazy and you just get away and you sort of refocus and you sort of rejuvenate. You get refreshed. This morning, I want to talk to you about a doctrine in the church that's known as the rapture of the church. And you could really think of this doctrine as the ultimate getting away from it all. When God calls His people up to be with Him in heaven. And it's a beautiful, wonderful, exciting doctrine. It's a doctrine that is espoused by the Calvary Chapel movement. It is espoused by most evangelical Christians. It's certainly espoused by me. It's an exciting hope that we have, Jesus coming back for us, His church. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 10, we have a description of a future period of time that is coming to planet Earth. And guys, it ain't pretty. There is a horrible time coming to planet Earth. It's a time where there's going to be widespread death, violence. Satan will be running amok on planet Earth in the embodiment of the Antichrist. There'll be all sorts of horrible things going on. It is a time when God Himself will pour out His judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 24, that seven-year period of time that's coming. He said that there will never be any tribulation like it again, and there never has been any tribulation like it before. He said that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would live. Guys, there's a period of time coming to planet Earth that has the potential of complete extinction of the human race. This horrible time coming. And I believe that the New Testament teaches that the church will be removed from planet Earth before that time comes. The church is going to get away from it all. People left on the planet will be going through hell on earth, but the church, those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here but across the globe, the church will be in heaven surrounding Jesus at the throne room of God, and we'll be singing. We'll be safe and we'll be protected. That is the rapture of the church, the miraculous taking away of God's people before judgment ensues. We're going to get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, but before we do so, leave a finger here. I'd like you to turn to a couple of classic passages on the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 13 and following in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the classic passage on the rapture of the church. Read it carefully with me. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The church at Thessalonica enjoyed some wonderful teaching from Paul the Apostle. He had spent some time with them, and it seems that in his time with those Christians there in Thessalonica, Paul had stressed the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. And so no doubt the Christians in Thessalonica were very excited about Jesus coming again for them. And no doubt they expected the return of Christ in their own lifetime for them. Well, as it turns out, some brothers and sisters in Christ in that congregation had died. They'd passed away. They'd fallen asleep, as it says here. They were buried. And this left some of those Christians in that early church of Thessalonica confused. What happens to them? The Lord hasn't come back. Did they miss out? Are they lost forever? And that's actually a question that we could ask today, right? What happens to Christians who die today? Has the Lord come back for the church yet? He has not. Do you know any Christians who have died? Yes. What has happened to all of the Christians who have died throughout church history? Well, we get the answer from Paul the Apostle to that question right here. And I'll tell you, this is a passage that I will speak and use at every single Christian funeral service that I'll ever do. Because it's words of hope and comfort. In fact, it says in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so I do it. What does Paul say in this response? Let's look at it very carefully. First of all, look at verse 4:15. Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." He goes out of his way to say, "I'm about to give you the answer that comes by the word of the Lord." This is special revelation from God to Paul concerning this topic. This is not information that you can find in the Old Testament, though it's foreshadowed. You can't really even see Jesus speaking plainly about this type of thing in the Gospels. You see Paul getting direct revelation concerning this situation. What happens to Christians who have died? How will the coming of Christ look for the church? Let's pick it apart. Verse 14. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." When Jesus comes again for his church, he's going to bring with him those saints who have died before. Their souls, their spirits. Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." So Jesus comes to the atmosphere. He brings the souls of those who have passed away with him. There's a trumpet, a shout, could be figurative. The dead in Christ rise up. There's a resurrection from the grave. The bodies of those who have died in the past will be reunited with their souls. And you know what? They get brand new units. Brand new bodies fit for heaven. What happens to us? Now picture yourself, you're alive on planet Earth, walking around. What happens? "Then we who are alive," verse 17, "and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." At that moment, guys, we'll be lifted out of here. And our bodies will get new units too, praise be to God. Jesus, at the rapture, comes to the atmosphere with the souls of those who have passed away before. There's a shout. There's a trumpet. The dead in Christ rise, reunited with bodies fit for heaven. Those of us who are alive are caught up. And we join them. And we go to heaven. And we're forever with the Lord. Beautiful. I want you to notice something here in verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That's a very wonderful word. Caught up. It's harpazo in the Greek. And it speaks of violent force. It speaks of being snatched up with a tremendous force. Taken away with a violent force. Maybe you've seen footage on TV where tornadoes go in and just pick up automobiles and throw them around. That type of a force. That'll be nothing compared to what we will experience at the rapture, and we'll survive it. Those of you who are thrill seekers, the rapture of the church will be more thrilling than any bungee jumping experience you've ever had. You will be snatched up. It'll happen quickly. You're with Jesus in your new body. Now, there are some people that don't believe in the rapture of the church because they say the word rapture is not found in Scripture. And they're right. You can't find the word rapture, at least in English Scripture. But by that logic, then we shouldn't believe in the Trinity, right? Is the Trinity in the Bible? No, it's not. But we know it's actually the doctrine is. For that matter, the word Bible isn't in the Bible. Actually, rapture is in the Bible. It's in the Latin Vulgate. The word there is raptus, rapio, where we get our English word rapture, right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the rapture of the church. What happens to the church? We're raptured. Turn left with me now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another classic passage on the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The church at Corinth was a church that was experiencing all sorts of problems, if you remember the story. I mean, they had all kinds of things going wrong with their fellowship. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to talk about all the problems that church was having and the solutions for them and the direction that they needed to take. One of the problems the church at Corinth was having was they had a misunderstanding of the resurrection from the dead. They didn't understand that doctrine. They didn't see it as a real, realistic hope. So Paul the Apostle wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to talk about the resurrection and how Jesus rose from the grave and how that's proof that we will one day be raised from the grave. I want you to notice how he sort of winds down his discussion on that. In verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what he says. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's another description of what's going to happen at the rapture of the church. And you see all the elements. First of all, look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a mystery. Every time you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it has a technical meaning. It speaks of a doctrine that was hidden from the saints in the Old Testament and now comes to light by the revelation of God in the New Testament. And this whole idea of the rapture of the church, it's mysterious, but it's beautiful. What happens? Jesus comes to the atmosphere. He brings the souls with him. Verse 52, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. So again, those souls are reunited with a new body. What happens to us? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Will be changed, will be caught up, and will be given that new body. The Greek word for change there is actually a word that you could translate as exchange. Exchange. Now, that's a word we're all familiar with the day after Christmas, right? You get that shirt that you don't like, and you go and you exchange it, right? Guys, at the rapture of the church, this bag of flesh will be exchanged for a brand new body. Guys, we're getting a body that will never get sick, that will never die, that will never cry. Young forever. Won't wear out. Doesn't get older. Can I hear a hallelujah? Amen. That's coming. And you guys, you need to understand something. That exchange, that metamorphosis, if you will, that will take place is a necessity because it says in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies couldn't make it in heaven. It wouldn't work. Wrong dwelling place. We're going to be fit with heavenly bodies that last for all of eternity, and it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye, the blink of an eye. It will be an instantaneous. Now put yourself on planet Earth, and here he comes, and all of a sudden, hello. You're in the presence of Jesus Christ in your new body. instantaneous transformation. I can't wait. It'll be beautiful. Scientists have computed that it takes 1/50th of a second to blink an eye. And that a person blinks 25 times a minute. Thus, a motorist who averages 55 miles per hour on a 10-hour trip drives 33 miles with his eyes shut. Good thing not all at the same time, right? See that? 1/50th of a second, guys. Transformation in heaven. Think about how long it takes for us to mold our bodies today. Just think about the diets, the weightlifting, the running, you know, trying to push things back where they need to go, all that. How long it takes. Well, just think, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we get the most extreme makeover ever. We get the new body, fit for heaven. It'll be awesome. I can't wait till he comes back. By the way, don't use that as an excuse to become a lush. I'm waiting for the rapture. No. Take care of your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, but you're going to get a new one. You're going to get a new one. It's beautiful. When that moment happens, what do you think this world is going to be like in the minutes right after that? In the hour that's following that? It's going to be absolute chaos, isn't it? It's going to be the most miraculous, marvelous event that the world has ever seen, at least one of them. The ultimate event will be the second coming of Christ. One author tried to describe what he thought would happen. He says the translation of the church will be worldwide, for there are true believers in Jesus Christ in every country on earth, and they shall all be taken. Every country will find itself in turmoil. Each government will have to act as quickly as possible to prevent a wild tide of anarchy and terrorism. Strong measures will be put into effect. Millions of people will suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, including all of the infant children. From all walks of life and from virtually every phase of life, there shall be people missing. Think about this. The freeways, subways, airports, and streets will be in shambles as many engineers, pilots, bus drivers, and a multitude of private car owners shall suddenly be caught up out of this world. It will be many days before they can unscramble the mangled cars, trains, and fallen aircraft. Remaining millions of people will be wailing, dazed, and shaken by the event. They shall be frantically striving to locate loved ones. In all of the rubble of broken cars and amid broken storefronts and smashed residences. It is going to be something that opens up a world of chaos like this world has never seen. Millions of people disappearing. And what do you think their explanation will be for it? What are people going to say? The Martians came, right? Invasion of the body snatchers, possibly. Do you think there'll be many people who will become Christians after that event? They'll say, oh, I remember my crazy Christian friend. Yep. He told me something like, yeah, they will get saved. There will people get saved, but they're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. I think there'll be a smooth operator that comes on the scene, a political figure, a world figure at that point, and he'll have a good explanation for it. And he'll deceive the world. But without a doubt, you don't want to miss the rapture. I do agree that I think the rapture of the church will without a doubt cripple world governments. And you know what? I have a theory, and my theory has changed recently on this subject. You know that the United States of America is not really seen in last days prophecies. You don't really see it in the Bible. And so you kind of wonder, what happens to America? We're the superpower. Why aren't we in these last day scenarios? And lots of discussion And thoughts that I've had on the subject and talked with other people, a lot of people think that America will just sort of self-destruct because of our immorality and turning our back on the Lord. And that could be, I don't know. But a pastor friend of mine in June, when I was at the Calvary Chapel Pastor Conference, gave me another theory that I like. You know, our country is pretty bad. We have rejected God in many ways. But I still believe the United States of America contains the greatest concentration of salt and light on the planet. And I do believe that the movers and shakers of this society are Christian, the best doctors, the best people. They're in the highways and byways of this country, and maybe they don't stand out very much, but when they're gone, maybe it's the rapture of the church that takes America off the map. Disrupts everything in our society, it could be. See, church, we're very important to a society. Did you know that? We're the preserving agents. Very, very possible. Now, some of you might be saying, this is way too sci-fi for me. This is nuts. I can't believe this. I can't believe that this could happen. I think the Bible clearly teaches it, guys. And I think it can happen. And maybe you think, well, I just can't believe it. It's too miraculous. It's too weird. Listen, if you can get by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse in the Bible where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that one? If he can do that, it's no big deal for him to just call up millions of people. No big deal. Come on up. It's exciting. What happens to the church? Raptured. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4 in Revelation now. A few more thoughts about the subject. After we've looked at the classic passages on the rapture, I want you to notice what happens in verse 1 of chapter 4. And keep in mind what we've studied so far in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. John saw that revelation of Christ glorified, remember? In chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches, the things of the church in chapters 2 and 3. The church is in mind in chapters 2 and 3, right? As we go on, look what it says happens to John. Excuse me, I am feeling better, but verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I think verse 1 of chapter 4 is a key verse to the whole discussion of the rapture of the church. I think you see the rapture incognito. And I think you see a beautiful transition here. A very important phrase is the first three words, after these things. And I'm going to tell you what that is in the Greek. Meta tauta. And I'm even going to have you repeat after me. Meta tauta. Meta tauta. After these things. Extremely important. It's a transitional phrase. It means something's different. Something's changing. After what things? Everything that we studied in chapter 2 and 3, what does that deal with? The church. The seven letters to the seven churches. And remember, seven is the number of perfection, completion, wholeness. I believe Revelation chapter 2, 3 is a complete picture of the church. Every piece in the puzzle fit. I believe it's also a completed version of the church age. After what things? After the church age. Now, the church age is no longer in view, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Meta tauta. After these things. Now, why do I say this? Well, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 19. This is a verse that we've skimmed over in the past, but as it turns out, This happens to be the key verse for the book of Revelation. And I've sort of been saving my treatment of it till this study. Look what Jesus tells John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. He says, John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place, meta tauta, after these things. Guys, that's the divine outline for the book of Revelation. That's how the book is divided. The things which John has seen, what did he see? Well, he saw a vision of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. He wrote about it. The things which are, those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. The things of the church. The things which will happen, meta tauta. When do you get to meta tauta? Chapter 4, verse 1. After the church age, after the things of the church is gone. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. We're dealing with the tribulation period now. That time of judgment on planet Earth. And the church has been removed. Meta tauta. And so listen carefully to me, right? The book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. It's not difficult if you understand this interaction. Chapter 1, the things which you've seen, the vision of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age. Chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. Chapter 6 through chapter 19, verses 10, the 7-year tribulation period. Chapter 19, 11 through the end of the chapter, a vivid description of the second coming of Jesus Christ with his saints. Chapter 20, Jesus sets up his kingdom, 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom. Chapter 21 and 22, eternity future, new heavens, new earth. And can I share with you, those chapters tell us that we will all live happily ever after in glory with our Savior. Look at some other clues, some other elements there in verse 1, chapter 4. Meta tauta distinguishes a new outline. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. That's what the rapture is sort of like. An open door, a door that opens for a twinkling of an eye in heaven. And the saints come through. Are you looking forward for that door to open? You know, it's funny, the day after Thanksgiving, lots of people woke up at 4 in the morning. And they stood in line waiting for doors to open, stores. And I even saw a couple ladies on TV, maybe you saw this, getting a fist fight there at the front, accusing the other of cutting and whatnot. Boy, that's anticipating an open door. Are you anticipating that day when the door of heaven opens? Oh. There's an open door coming, and then look what he says. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Remember, trumpet was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, trumpet was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in those classic. I see it there. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, and I love this, come up here. Come up here. And I'll show you things which must take place after this. That is the rapture incognito. That's how I see it. Jesus, one day, will come to this atmosphere. He'll bring the souls of those who have died with him. The trumpet will sound, and he'll look down on this planet. And he'll look to the people that he has died for. The people that he has loved, the people that he has shed his blood for, the people who have responded to the gospel message, the people that seek him, the people that follow him, and he'll tell them, he'll say, come up here. I want to take you away from it all. There's a great time of judgment and torment coming on planet Earth, and you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my people, you're going to be safe. Come under my wings. Let me be your protection. See, I believe God will protect his children from the great tribulation. The tribulation period is specifically a time where it says that God pours out. It's the source of judgment is God. He pours out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Why would he pour out his judgment against on Christians? He'll remove us. We'll be safe. We'll be protected. We'll be taken care of. And it'll be awesome. Now, why can he look down on his people and say, come up here? Why can he spare them from judgment? You want to know why? Because he's already paid their judgment. Jesus paid our judgment already, didn't he? At the cross. We're sinners. We're born sinners. God needed to send a Savior to come and die on the cross for sins and to rise again the third day. Jesus did that. And the Bible says if you ask Jesus to come into your heart to forgive you of all your sins, you're forgiven. You're saved. The judgment that you deserve has been paid. And so we will be spared from the very real, very terrible judgment that's coming to planet Earth. I love it. Isn't that beautiful? Come up here. And then it says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, in a twinkling of an eye, in heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 4 is also important because it marks a distinct change. You don't see the word church again in the book of Revelation until chapter 22, verse 16. Now, isn't that interesting? In chapters 2 and 3, church is all over the place, isn't it? Shows up all the time. You never see the word church again in the book of Revelation until chapter 22, verse 16. Why? The church is gone. The church is in heaven. The church is not in mind during the tribulation period. In fact, just one of those interesting little symbols and keys that I see, I just want to show you. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Just glance your eye up there. Remember how Jesus finished every one of his letters to the churches? In chapters 2 and 3, he'd say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know that phrase seven times? Go to chapter 13 of Revelation, real quick. This is the section that talks about the tribulation. And look at verse 9. What does it say there? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What's missing? What the Spirit says to the churches. I think that's just a little key, a little symbol, a little thing that tells us that the church will be gone, will be in heaven. The church is not in mind. Guys, what happens to the church? We're raptured. We're taken out of here. Now, of course, we can't exhaust this subject in 1 hour of Bible study. There's no way to do it. But just let me share a few more thoughts about the rapture just so you understand a few things. One of the reasons I believe in the rapture is because when you study Old Testament, when you study the second coming of Christ, it becomes very evident very quickly that there seems to be conflicting information about the event. And that's why theologians and many Bible scholars have divided the second coming of Christ into two phases, one where he comes for his church and one when he comes with his church. Because there's differences. For instance, there's differences in the description of the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 19 and Matthew 24, when the second coming of Christ happens, it says that the whole world will see him. He comes in glory, spectacular fashion. The passages we saw, Jesus sort of comes incognito, doesn't he? He's quick, in and out. Nobody even sees him. We also know timing issues. We know that there's a 7-year period of time that has very specific signs in it that mark when the second coming of Christ can take place. The rapture of the church is always treated as something that could happen at any moment. It's imminent. It can happen suddenly. quickly at any time. There are specific signs that must be fulfilled before the second coming of Christ. There are no specific signs that need to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Guys, he could come for his church at any moment, at any time. Now, I got to tell you, there are signs that show that we're getting to the point where the second coming of Christ is feasible. And if those signs are there, that excites me because, hey, man, the rapture comes at least 7 years earlier. I'm ready. I'm ready for him to come back. We also know that the second coming of Christ, the first thing Jesus does is he sets up that kingdom. And he reigns on a literal kingdom on planet Earth. When he comes for the church, we're ushered into heaven. So, you need to understand that the rapture of the church is going to take place suddenly without any warning. Then there'll be a 7-year tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ takes place and we come with him. The rapture can happen at any moment. And so, my brother and sister in Christ, throughout Scripture, we're not told to look for the Antichrist. We're not told to try to figure out the mark of the beast. We're not told to be looking for the battle of Armageddon. We're not told for any of that stuff. You know what we're actually supposed to be looking for? Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. He's our blessed hope. Amen? He's coming for us. He's coming for his church. Will you be ready? Are you ready? Is this just like something that's you've never really heard before? You need to understand it's real. I know it sounded crazy the first time I heard it. Rapture of the church? Wow. But as I study the Bible, I know that God can do some crazy things, some wonderful things, some miraculous things. Are you ready? Those who are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ to the church are only those who are true members of the church, those who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, those who have accepted him as their Savior. Have you been forgiven of your sins? You know, the first time Jesus came, he came to save us. He died on that cross for our sins, and he rose again, and he can become your Savior. If he is your Savior, and your sins are forgiven, and you've become genuinely born again, you're ready. If you haven't, you're not. And you need to get ready this morning. You need to give your life to him this morning. You need to get ready this morning. Tim LaHaye, he wrote the Left Behind series. Anybody familiar with that? Very, very popular. He said, when I was a boy, I took a tour of Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. There we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why those pieces had fallen back. I found out that they were not steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component respond to the magnet. The rest were left behind. Are you ready? Have you been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved and forgiven of all your sins? Are you ready? You might say, Terry, you're trying to scare people into the kingdom of God this morning. And I would say, if it works, so be it. I know lots of Christians who have been scared into the kingdom of God. And you know what? Jesus talks plainly about hell, about judgment that's coming. It's scary. You want to miss it. And that's the whole point of Jesus coming, to be a Savior. He saved us from something. Open your heart. Be rescued. Be ready. I've even met people, and I've shared this with them, and they've said to me, Terry, if what you says is true, then I'm just going to kind of hang out and wait for millions of people to disappear. And after I do that, then I'll know what you said is true, and then I'll become a Christian. Don't be foolish. People will become Christians in the tribulation period, but most of the Christians will be martyred for their faith. If you can't live a life as a committed Christian in soft, persecution-free America, what thinks you're going to live a life of a committed Christian in the Great Tribulation? Come now. Be rescued now. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are ready, stay ready. Look for the door. Be the witness that you need to be. Let's bow our heads. Let's have the band come up. And I am going to give an opportunity, a possibility right now for anyone here this morning who's never responded to the gospel message. You've never asked Christ to come into your heart. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you that we get to just look for you. You're our blessed hope. Lord, our eyes need to be upon you daily. And we need to be looking for your return for us daily. We can't wait, Lord. And yet, right now, you've given us a moment of time just to serve you here, to be witnesses for you here right now. And Lord, in this window of opportunity that you've given us, I pray that we wouldn't be those who squander it. Help us to be those who use it, Lord. Oh, Father. And I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who's never gotten saved. You're not in good with God, and you know it. And you need to have your sins forgiven and totally cleansed and washed and become born again and know that you're a part of the family of God. If that's you, I want you to raise up your hand high so I can see it right now. You have this moment of opportunity right now. You raise up your hand. You'll just have a few moments. Anybody here this morning? Got just a few moments. If you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore Him. Be ready. Then, Father, is the body of Christ represented here. Make us pure, ready, expectant believers. Usable, pliable in your hands, ready for your return. We look forward to that day when you come and translate us, change us. You are the King, and we worship you as such. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's stand and close and sing to our King for the blessed hope that we have in knowing Him and the certain hope of His return. We'll be right back. All glory to Jesus. Amen. We have a great King and a great Savior. If you need any prayer for any reason, you come forward. Martine and I will be up here to pray with you. Go in peace. Shalom. May the Lord bless you this day and this week.